Counsel at the cliff. Ephesians chapter 6, those verses that Tyler read last week and again this morning bring us again this to the thought of this hymn and the action necessary. Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Throw your soul's fresh, glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. As I mentioned to you last week when we began, the soldier of Christ will need to be sober. And that we want to look at initially and in review again this morning. And wise enough, willing to strap on the armor, the whole armor of God as put forth here in Ephesians 6. Each soldier will have to stand so as to secure the heart. Securing the heart. Enabling each to grasp shield and sword. Demonstrating the substance of the Christian life. That may be summarized in what Peter writes for every child of God in every dispensation. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Counsel at the cliff this morning. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, again, as we begin here now, we pray that there will be sufficient from your scriptures to guide us in the way, that we might be able to take the information that is here for us and rightly divide the truth and interpret the things around us according to your word. And then, Lord, that our feet might be found in the way of truth at all times. We're so thankful that the Spirit of God leads us and has not left us to fend for ourselves. But, Lord, help us never, under any circumstances, to lean to our own understanding. But that we might, as the writer of Proverbs says, trust you with all of our hearts, knowing that you will direct our ways. Help us now, Lord, to deal with the Scriptures faithfully. May they be received honestly for Jesus' sake. Amen. We mentioned last week in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, the apostle writes to that church family, "Let us who are of the day be sober," he says, "be sober." Twice used in that verse with an emphasis of sustained vigilance. Watching everything about us with penetrating discretion, discernment. The Apostle Peter said, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, to the end. Cinch up like a belt to be engaged. Get ready to lock up and lock on the enemy." And it's very important that we are able to understand who that is. We do not ever want to train the supernatural forces of sword, the spirit upon any but the enemy. So we need to be ready to engage. The apostle wrote to the Thessalonians again, and I call your attention to 1 Thessalonians 5 and the 8th verse. What I'd like to do is sandwich the information that I want to give you, and I'm hoping this machine will work. It's a loaner from Pastor Hill. The other one had a serious malfunction, and hopefully this will work and at least put out for you some of the information that is critical for your personal, spiritual, and physical well-being. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, we read, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Put on the helmet. That's part of the armor. Strap it on. Strap that helmet on. It's not something just to be worn for decoration. Strap it on tightly. Get ready to engage. You see, the helmet is that which encases our mind from a spiritual sense. It encases our mind. It protects the mind, this helmet of salvation. And we see there in the 8th verse that that helmet is connected to the hope of our salvation. The hope of salvation is the helmet itself. If you don't have a hope, if salvation is something that's only whimsical, is something only wished for but not really locked down, if there's no real assurance of faith, then this helmet is going to be just bobbling on your head, and when you need it most, it isn't going to be there. I want to suggest to you that the only reason that you have any hope to endure this fiscal cliff or what's to follow in the days ahead is because you have a hope that endures to the end. And the solutions that we will seek are not seen to be in the political realm. They're not seen to be in the legislative realm. They are spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's important that you strap on the helmet of salvation. That hope that this verse speaks about. And our hope is Christ. He is our salvation. You've got to strap that on. And as we look up for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, God Himself is coming. Now, always the premise of our hope is what God has said. Always. Your hope should not rest on anything you did. Your hope should not rest upon the word of anybody else who attributes anything to you. Your hope should rest upon what God has said. Case in point. Very simple. This is not rocket science. God has made it abundantly clear. Very familiar reference in scriptures. John 3, verse 16. You all know it. Now, what has God said? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that's what God has said. That's what He said. Do you believe that? Okay, now that's what He said. Now, on the other side of that, on the other side of the cross, before you arrive there and are convinced of that truth, person or people may be thinking about a number of things that would be obstruction. There would be a form of a barrier to proceeding to the cross, such things as, my sins are so black, I don't even think God would forgive me. Or, it may not even be in that realm. It may be, you know, I think I'm a Christian. I've tried to live a good life. I've always been faithful to the Lord as best I can, and is there a possibility that I might not be saved? And then there is that delusion that enters in. But I want to say to you that the hope of salvation, the premise of that, always rests upon what God has said. And He said this, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what he said. That's what he said. Now it is that hope in Christ, that hope in Christ, not on anything you have done, not in walking an aisle, not in praying the prayer, not in writing a signature on your inside of your book with a date attached to it. Not that. That is not your hope. It is Christ. It is Christ alone, or it is nothing. If He is not that to you, then He is nothing to you. He is our hope. He is our salvation. That's the helmet. So when we think about the counsel at the cliff, be sober, sustain that degree of vigilant watch with penetrating discretion, all that's going on about you as a child of God, put on the whole armor of God, gird it up, strap it on, put on that helmet. And when we think about the helmet, it also suggests to us a mindset. A mindset. Molded by God's promised end. It's a mental disposition molded by what God has said. Hope to the end, for at the end, our hope will be there. Now let me share with you again what God has said. Look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, just for a moment. There's a couple or a little collection of verses that hedge around or prop up this assertion of the helmet of salvation, the hope, who is Christ. In Hebrews 9, verse 28, somewhere along in the middle of that verse, with respect to what is promised to us, where it says, unto them that look for Him, unto them that look for Him, He shall do what? He shall appear. Now that's what God has said. Unto them that look for Him, He shall appear. Now, are you looking for Christ? Do you understand His coming to be imminent? Do you understand that there's not one more prophetic thing that has to happen before He arrives? Do you believe that you might not even get to eat lunch today, you'd be in heaven? Are you that convinced that He said that He is coming at any moment, at any second? Are you looking for Him? Unto them that look for Him, He shall appear. Now we would be fools if we'd be setting dates now, wouldn't we? If I was to say to you that at 1 o'clock today Jesus will return, I want you to join me on top of this hill here and wait for Him. I know what I'd be hearing next. I'd hear be sirens down at the West Katanning Fire Department, and you'd be back in an ambulance up to the hill here, loading me on. He flipped out. He went over the edge. There He went. No, the joy of knowing Christ is knowing this, that we live in the any moment reality of His return. And so that this cliff we're looking at, though it probably is going to happen, it may not even touch us. But you know, it just may. But that does not negate what God has said. Unto them that look for Him, He will appear. So as we draw closer to the fiscal cliff day by day, Ephesians 6 verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation, strap it on, encase your mind, allow your mindset to be formed by what God has said. Now, exactly what is a mindset? Again, let me give you a couple of references. Look back in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and the 20th verse. This takes it out of the realm of the I think so, or perhapses, or the maybes. And this puts it on the ground of certainty. In this whole discussion about justification by faith as it relates to Abraham and consequently to you who believe, it is said in verse 20 that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now he had every reason to stagger. Those of you who join me in growing older know what it means to stagger. More oftentimes my lines are crooked. They don't go in a straight concourse anymore. If anybody had a justification to stagger, it would have been Abraham. But it says, he staggered not at the promise of God, what God had said. And what did he say? Abraham, you and your wife are going to have a family. And that child that's going to be born to you is going to be the seed of a nation. And that nation is going to grow so prolific that you won't be able to count the heads. They'll be more numerous than the sand of the sea. Now the problem with all of that was that Abraham was not a virile 30-year-old man when God said that to him. He was where some of you guys are and beyond. He was where Uncle Everett was at. Can you imagine the look on Uncle Everett's face and the Lord comes back and whispers in his ear, Unc, you're going to have a family? You're going to start all over again? And he says, what are you talking about? He said, I'm too old. If anybody had a right to stagger, Abraham had a right to stagger. But he didn't. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And here's why. Verse 21. His mindset. Being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able to perform. Now, when you are there, you've got the helmet of salvation on. What has God said? Do you believe it? No matter what happens, no matter if you wake up tomorrow and the world goes sideways, left or right, it doesn't at all negate what God has said. But you know, the problem is not going to be so much that. When it happens, and the church is still here, and we wake up and we're party to that, that's not going to be a problem. You know what the problem is? The problem is anticipating it. There's another place in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse number 12. And again, I just want to point out to you again what God has said and what He has done. Verse 9 says, God who saved us called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Then verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for here's a mindset now. I know whom I have believed. Please notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, I know what I have believed. It says, I know whom Christ I have believed and am persuaded. There's the mindset. I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. What day is that? The day that He calls us into His presence. He said, I know whom. Not I know what. Many people have this mistaken notion that the whole summary of their theology and their Christianity rests on what they know. I know what the Bible says about the virgin birth. I know what the Bible says about the atonement. I know what the Bible says about the second coming of Christ. I know what the Bible says about salvation. I know what the Bible says about creation. I know it. I know what the Bible says about sin. I know what the Bible says about Satan. I know what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And I know what the Bible says about Christ. And think that because they know all about that, that that is to be equated with bare, transparent Christianity. But it is not. You can know all of that and not know Christ. You can know all of that and not know Christ. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Now how about you? As the cliff approaches, are you able, having strapped on the helmet of salvation, are you able, having established that mindset, reckoning the hope that's set before us, Himself being Christ, having our hearts set on things above and not on things on earth? Are you able then to be sober-minded and look all around you with penetrating discernment and not blink in the face of the enemy? Let me share with you again, and then I'll come back to this, hoping that Brother Hill's machinery will work. I have light. Republic on the edge. I showed you that last week before the blowout came. That you've already seen. Are we together on that so far? Okay. Then we have this. Republic on the edge of the fiscal cliff. What's that? Then you have the fiscal cliff. Gave you this a little bit last week, just to remind you. This isn't a comprehensive overview. This just gives you some places to look on your own. The fiscal cliff, beginning January 1st, 2013, involves automatic operations without an agreement in Congress and the White House, automatic $800 billion in spending cuts between the defense and domestic spending. The Bush tax cuts will expire. The government seems to be at this point unwilling and unable to deal with the debt and the tax code. One is massive, the other is a monster. Specifically, it is this. Out of defense, they'll be taking $55 billion. Automatic. No vote necessary. Domestic programs will be slashed $55 million as well. There will be and this is a conservative estimate, an approximate $3,700 tax hike for 26 million families in store. Medicare providers will be cut 2% of their reimbursements. Medicare docs will have their reimbursement slashed. Care for the elderly. Anybody here qualify as elderly today? Yeah, that'll affect your care. If you can get it. Long-term unemployment benefits for those who are without jobs and have been without jobs eliminated. The payroll tax cut of 2% will be eliminated, so we say Happy New Year. Now that's, in a nutshell, generally speaking, a little glimpse at the fiscal cliff. There is also this, and I only show you this because to give you a sense of the reality that gets you beyond what might happen. I know that there are naysayers everywhere. You say, oh, it'll never happen here. Never happen here. It can't happen. Well, it is happening. And I'll show you some fresh stuff. But where Greece is concerned, they're over the fiscal cliff. And I just suggest to you that this may be a little shaking, a forewarning, or a preview of what's soon to come to your neighborhood. There were attempts to slash spending ongoing so as to get more bailout money from the European bloc. If that is not forthcoming, matter of fact, what day is today? Today is the 18th. I haven't heard whether or not they were able to avoid the bankruptcy that was to happen on the 15th. Specifically, there in Greece, they are, as well as the country of Spain, enduring 25% unemployment, real unemployment. not the manufactured numbers like 7.8 here in America, okay? Real unemployment. Half of the young people under age 25 have no work at all. Half of them. Okay? So why don't they? Well, because businesses are shutting down. All the Hostess Twinkies outfits in Greece are gone. So there's, in Greece, tax hikes, pension cuts, salary cuts, holiday pay cuts, severance pay cuts. The age to retire extended 2 years. Now, what's been the citizen reaction? And I'll show you a graphic on that. There have been riots, protests in major cities involving hundreds of thousands of people. Not your 500 that some, depending on the political line in which it falls, could be expanded to 100,000. We're talking hundreds of thousands of citizens in all the major cities are rioting and protesting. Okay? And as a result of that, policemen are attacked, violence in the neighborhoods are erupting, vigilante outfits have formed to try to bring some kind of law and order to the neighborhoods. Can you imagine redneck Western Pennsylvania loaded with vigilantes driving around in the back of pickup trucks? Unions are engaged in the mother of all strikes, primarily because their pensions have been cut, salary cuts, just in order for the businesses that are still there to stay open. Public transportation has been shut down. Schools have been shut down. Banks closed. Government offices closed. Just shut down. Maybe a preview of what's coming soon to your neighborhood. What do I mean by that? Let me give you this graphic. Some of you probably saw this over the weekend in the newspaper, our very own newspaper. Headline: Euro austerity protests paralyze several nations. Just let me give you a couple of nuts and bolts. It says hundreds of thousands of Europe's beleaguered citizens went on strike or snarled the streets of several capitals on Wednesday, at times clashing with riot police as they demanded that governments stop cutting benefits and create more jobs. Workers with jobs and without spoke of a social emergency. Please keep that recorded for a reference here. Social emergency. Interpreted by some as national crisis. Keep that. Okay. Social emergency. Crippling the world's largest economic bloc, a union of 27 nations and a half a billion people. Now, just for me to you, if you want to get a line on the 27-member European Union as it relates to the Bible, get into the book of Daniel. Refresh your memory about what's there. Okay. The protests were met with tear gas in Italy and Spain, but were largely limited to the countries hardest hit by the austerity measures designed to bring government spending into line with revenues. There's the fiscal cliff. Bringing government spending in line with revenues. Okay? So this was fresh off the press this past week in Europe. So let me just say that having looked at that, my dear friends, can it happen? Yeah. Will it happen? Probably. Will it happen here? Don't know. I hope not. I hope not. I'm a skeptic, but I don't know. So let me share with you about that social emergency status. Give you a little bit of information about the fiscal cliff and posse comitatus. Now, Posse Comitatus Act was born out of the Reconstruction era of our nation in 1878, post-Civil War. Basically what it was constitutional limits on government use of military for domestic law enforcement practices within the United States, except where Congress would authorize on very narrow parameters. It's not to say that they can't, but Congress has to authorize it. So it's against the law for uniformed military people to be have boots on the ground in U.S. neighborhoods for purposes of law enforcement. It's against the law. In 1987, under a proposed Reagan executive order, FEMA would be given broad governing power without constitutional restraint to effect martial law. This is 1987 under Ronald Reagan. This was a secret operation engineered by Oliver North, who was then the acting director of the National Security Agency and then was appointed the director of FEMA under that president. But under that plan, and basically keep in mind now that this had its seed in in 1970 discussions about the use of martial law. And if you have your history now, that's only 2 years removed from what national crisis in America. Who was jumping up and down in 1968, 69, and 70 and carrying placards and postcards and all of that? You had a plethora of black activists and the hippies all together. And the plan back then, secretly put forth, was to prepare to round up at least 21 million American, black American citizens and house them in camps under the guise of a national emergency. With all that going on, 1987, this plan would give FEMA broad governing power without constitutional restraint to effect martial law, crisis trigger undefined, which means to say, instead of the broad, narrow parameters that Congress would have the discretion of ordering, it could be anything. It could be the bird flu epidemic. Did that ever happen, by the way, the bird flu epidemic? There's another pandemic that was out there. It was a mosquito thing. Huh? West Nile virus pandemic. I mean, millions died in that, didn't they? No, about four or five across the nation. Sad for the four and five, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying crisis trigger undefined, but anticipated was attack from abroad and internal domestic dissent, unrest. And it wasn't clear, even to this day, whether or not that executive order was ever signed. I want to take you now from 2008, if you have your recent history in order, what happened in end of 2007, 2008 in America? What happened? What about happened? We were like within 3 hours of it happening. You remember? Yeah, we were about ready. There was a run, a cyber attack on our nation's banking system. We were then 3 or 4 hours of the nation shutting down and capitulating. Okay, with all that going on, in 2008, October 2008, the U.S. Army 3rd Infantry Division, 1st Brigade Combat Unit, fresh out of Iraq, was brought home from Iraq, designated as the Federal Response Force under U.S. NORTHCOM to deal with domestic terror and civil unrest. And their tour of duty would last for a year. And that they would be replaced after that 1 year by, at that point, a yet as undisclosed new unit on call indefinitely. And that unit is in place. Okay, it's a regional response team designed to go anywhere in the nation where there is massive civil unrest. Federal troops. Keep in mind Posse Comitatus. In 2008, you say, well, okay, that's all theory, but what do you got on the skeleton? What's hanging off the bones? December 2008, same year, at San Bernardino, California, Marines and California law enforcement were in joint ops on a DUI checkpoint operation on a major California highway. Illegal. Illegal. Okay, well, it's just a checkpoint. They weren't checking for drunk drivers. What's the problem? I'll tell you in a minute. 2009, Kingman, Arizona, National Guard was deployed to provide security, and I don't have the specifics on that. 2009, in March, Sampson, Alabama, I saw this when it happened, and I was looking in vain for a news outlet to investigate as to why. But in Sampson, Alabama, 2009, U.S. Army troops were deployed for law enforcement purposes in that little town in Alabama. And the reason they were deployed there was one lone gunman on the loose. Apparently, he'd killed 10 people. So they put Army troops patrolling the streets. I have pictures on that. Okay, that's 2009. 2009. Now, the posse rides on. In April in Tennessee. Joint operations, military, Department of Homeland Security, and local law enforcement, three agencies team up for checkpoint assignment. And the state governor not only didn't authorize it, he was unaware that it was going on, as well as the state legislators. Somebody made a decision over the head of the governor to conduct those operations. What are they, what's the big deal? Checkpoints. On your way to church this morning, how many of you passed through a checkpoint? You had to show your driver's license, your insurance card, and be inconvenienced with a barrage of questions that were very intrusive. That's how checkpoints are supposed to work. Did anybody ask you on the way to church, could they look inside your trunk? Did anybody run a mirror under the whole way around your vehicle before you got here to church? You up for that? 2010, February, in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Maybe some of you remember this. There was a snow disaster that I'm having a hard time trying to remember what that was. I forget things, so it would be that there was. A snow disaster. Under the guise of a snow disaster, military were deployed in the city streets to assist local cops with law enforcement issues and were given express permission by Mayor Ravenstahl to engage in any internal domestic disputes that would arise in any of the neighborhoods. Now, the only thing I can remember was that there was a snowfall in which some of the city plows were sort of slow getting to, and people were getting a little bit upset. So on the basis of that, the mayor put Army troops on the streets of Pittsburgh. Your Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. That's pretty close to your neighborhood, isn't it? In July 2011 at Homestead, Florida, United States Air Force operating as a primary response unit in civilian issues off base. Uniformed USAF officers engaged in detaining and arresting in cooperation with Dade County Police off base. Illegal. 2012, May. Seattle, Washington. Maybe some of you can remember that. It's easy for me to remember back at least to May. Martial law was imposed by the mayor in the city of Seattle because at that time there were some sporadic protests going on with the G20 summit and so forth and so on. But the alarming part of his decree, the mayoral decree, was that any and all weapons held by anybody in the city limits would be confiscated. Confiscated. It's unclear to me whether or not there was a search made to secure those. And finally, I was going to bring along the entire article here. I think I have it somewhere, but I'm not going to bother you with it. In February 2009, House Resolution 645, sponsored by Representative Al C. Hastings, submitted a proposal to have Department of Homeland Security construct at least six regional national emergency centers to house citizens in times of crisis, as yet undefined, of course, a crisis that is. That resolution was sent to committee for funding, uncertain whether it ever cleared, but proof of the pie is in the pudding. Department of Homeland Security has awarded Halliburton nearly $400 million for a contract for design and construction of those facilities. Now, I want to share with you and then come back to counsel at the cliff. This, my dear friends, is what's happening. The ship of state is sinking. Shouldn't be surprising, but it is. And over 50% of our fellow citizens voted to sink the ship. So what do we do? What do we do? Let me give you this visual and then come right back and finish off at the scriptures. Don't ever give up. Why? How can we afford to be confident? Well, because we have a hope that endures to the end. One place, final, I realize I'm over time, but forgive me, I don't do this often, and I'll make up for it next week, give you 10 minutes early out. Ephesians chapter 6, please, and we conclude here. Ephesians 6, we get to the third point here. Stand, therefore. Don't give up. Stand. Having your loins girt about with truth. With truth. The loins of your mind girt about, cinched up, buckled up with truth. Stand. Abide. Hold your ground. The truth is solid ground. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, John said. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said also, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so what is it that we have at the cliff, the counsel at the cliff? Stand. Hold your ground. Don't ever give up. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth is come, and He has come already, He will guide you into all truth. And as the Lord approached the cross, He prayed, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. So when we think about standing, it speaks about entrenchment in the truth. Here's the final words of Christ before He went to the cross. In John chapter 18, verse 37, the Lord said, here's counsel at the cliff. Counsel at the cliff. Jesus said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I'll leave you there with this assignment for next week. Secure your heart. Secure your heart in the truth. Christ is our hope, and He is the solid rock on which we stand. All the ground around us may be sinking, but on Christ, how is it that you sink through a rock? I leave you, let me finish with this little comforting and encouraging anecdote, and it's this. Pastor Charles Spurgeon, not only a great preacher and Bible expositor, but a great pastor. One of the things that he was fond of doing, I'll say fond of doing in a sense, but he felt compelled to do, was visit the parishioners in his church regularly who were dying. And on one occasion, he entered into the sick room of a dear old parishioner of his. And he sat down beside her at the bed. And he looked over at her, who was just barely conscious. And he looks over at her, and he gets as close to her face as he can. And he says, woman, he said, are you sinking? Are you sinking? And she coiled back and looked at him kind of strange. And he asked her again, he said, are you sinking? And she says, well, Pastor, I've been saved by the grace of God. How is it that I can sink? I'm standing on a rock. And moments later, she was with that rock in glory. Hey, I believe God that it will be even as He said. He's not running for office. He's not looking for your vote or mine. He is truth eternal. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, I ask that You would provide for us a receptive heart. And Lord, again, teach us the difference between being prudent and then panic-stricken. We do not need to fear. We do not need to fear them who are able to kill the body, but we are enjoined rather to fear Him who is able to kill both body and soul in hell. And inasmuch as we have been spared from the wrath to come, and inasmuch as we resolve to believe even as what He said, we find Your word, our joy, our hope, our peace, and contentment. Help us, Lord, to honor You by how we live. In Jesus' name, amen.